Thank you, girls. Thank you so much. Just a few other announcements are very important. Brother Charlie Moore has been in the hospital. I've been there to see him two or three times. He's going home today, but he had his sodium was so low he could have died. Matter of fact, they thought he may not make it. They got the sodium level back up, and then he got pneumonia, and I think that's clearing up. And by God's grace, we called early this morning, and they may go home this afternoon. And then pray for Laura. She has breast cancer, stage 2. They're putting in a port here. And on December 2nd, we'll start chemo, and then we'll have surgery. So you pray for that. It's a sweet couple. I love them very much. Pray for Dallas Crum having a stent put in on Monday, December 2nd. We got a lot of people with different issues. We need to be praying for one another. God will just touch lives. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Beginning next week, I will start preaching Christmas messages. I love Christmas messages. I got at least 30 of them, but preach seriously starting next week. And I want you to look at that chapter, if you will, please, with me this morning. Chapter 16, and then we're going to go into chapter 17, because we're going to see here the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, and we're going to divide this in three thoughts this morning. We're going to look, first of all, the vicious words of Peter. Wow. I've often said this from the pulpit. Here and other places, I'll recognize Peter when I get to heaven because his mouth will be in the shape of his foot. For he's always sticking his foot. How many besides John Stevens do that regularly? All right, okay. And then we'll see the vision upon the mount in chapter 17 as God speaks. And then we'll see the visitors that came to be there with the transfiguration. And then we will have fourth point, the voices they heard. Look there with me, first of all, as you go to the 16th chapter and look at verse 21 here, the vicious words of Peter. And look there, particularly the godless act that he committed here in verse 21 and 22. And from that time, verse 21, forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And then we find these vicious words, the godless act of Peter here, in verse 22, if you'll note that. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now stop with me and think of that. Peter is rebuking God. That ought to get a hold of us a little bit there. And when we are often displeased with God, when he interrupts our plans, the things we often, that's how we rebuke him. We want to go our own way. Peter said, this is not my plans. Folks, listen to me. It's not your plans that count. It's not my plans that count. It's his plans that count. And oftentimes, the godless act that we all commit, we're going to go our way, do our thing, and not listen to that precious voice. These are the grievous act. He rebuked our Lord. It's a strong word here. Literally, tell him off, if I could put it that way. It's like somebody told me one day, said, I'm so mad, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I said, I suggest you hang on to it. You're going to need all that you have. Then look at, if we will, verse 23. Not only do I see the godless act of Peter, but I see the grievous words that he spoke there in verse 23. But he turned, that's the Lord, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. And I want you to note here the thought here of what our... To leave that for just a moment. Turn to the book of James. We all have to be careful what we say, particularly to other people. Oh, listen to me. I've said things in my life that I know it was the devil working through me. And when I come to James, the third chapter, and I look there in that great verse 6, it speaks in parallel with our Lord said to Peter. He said, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, and it defileth the whole body. And notice it, it setteth on fire the course of nature, and get these words, and it is set on fire of hell. Are sometimes the things we say are right out of the pit of hell. And Peter did this. It was not him speaking. It was Satan speaking through him. I believe he does that often through our flesh, our sin nature, and we need to be aware of it. I see this godless act of Peter, his vicious words, his grievous words, his godless words. But I want you to notice as I go to chapter 17 now, the transfiguration on the mount here. And look with me, because here, even though we see the grievous, godless works of Peter and words, we see the gracious act of our Lord. I often meditate upon the fact that I don't know why God would ever forgive me. Time and time and time and time and time, I could keep going on again and again and again. But here in chapter 16, he points his finger at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. And then I come to chapter 17. I see the gracious act of our Lord. Would you notice verse 1? He's going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's going to display his glory there. Look at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Who's the first on the list? Peter. I don't think I would have put him first on the list. I'm not too sure he would be included in the list. But aren't you thankful for the gracious act of our Lord? How God loves us so much and shows his grace. Let me just stop here. I think of Peter. Oftentimes Peter doesn't show grace. But I was thinking of another apostle. How about Paul? I want you to notice. Would you write them down? I'll not turn to them. But I see here the example, the grace, the apostle Paul. He made 3 statements about the grace of God, and may it be true. First of all, the grace of God, look at this in verse, just write it down, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He said, by the grace of God, what? I am what I am, by the grace of God. Here we see his heart of Paul. Oh, does God see our heart this morning that we say, by the grace of God, I am what I am? I thank you, Lord. I'm not much, but I thank you, Lord, for what I am. And then the second time is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Here we see his humility. In 1 Corinthians 15, 10, we see his heart, but here we see his humility. He said, unto me, who am less than the least of all of the saints. I am, when you get the least, I'm below the least. Hallelujah for that. That's humility. That's what we need to display. And then over there in 1 Timothy, the third time in chapter 1, verse 15, we see his honesty. For here he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Could you say that this morning? I'm the chief of sinners. Would you understand what he was saying? Here we see his honesty. Why? Because he persecuted the church of God, and many were killed because of the Apostle Paul for the claims of Christ. I am happy to say to you today, God wants us to display our heart, our humility, and our honesty, and our integrity. Paul could do that. Peter had struggles doing that, but he's learned. If you go to 1 and 2 Peter, you then see his heart, you see his humility, and you see his honesty. But notice with me, in that chapter 17, after we dealt with the vicious words of Peter and our Lord's response to his godless, grievous words, I bring you now to the vision upon the mountain. Look there with me in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, these two brothers and Peter. And I thought about John. Here's Peter. Now, Peter is always opening his mouth, saying the wrong thing. But I'm going to tell you this. John did this now and then. John was called the what? Beloved disciple? You remember the time when the when the Samaritans wouldn't let him pass through the land, he said, Lord, I'll just command fire to come down from heaven. We'll take care of him. We'll just get rid of him. I often think that's John the Beloved. We don't need Beloved that way. And oftentimes we say things like, wow. And Lord is thinking, those people need Christ. They need me. But here we see in this vision upon the mountain, we see the brightness of his being. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three give this transfiguration here. And I want you to notice the brightness of his being. Look at verse 2, and was transfigured before him, before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. I mean, there was bright as the sun. Have you ever tried to stare? Don't do it. Stare into the sun on a bright day. It could blind you. And here was our Lord, bright as the sun. And I want to share with you today that it was not a reflection from without. You know, if you go to the book of Exodus chapter 34, particularly verse 29, you remember when Moses, it said his face what shine. They had to put something over his face because it was so bright. That was something from without. But when I see here the reflection of our Lord, it was the glory of his face. It was the radiance from within. It was something from within that went out with Moses. It was something that was on the outside, but our Lord, it was just the display of what was inside of him. Because you see, God is glorious, and the radiance from within broke forth on his countenance and his clothing, because inside that human body was God in all of his glory, in all of his radiance, breaking forth on the outward of our Lord. And so we see here the radiance from within breaking forth. And we not only see here, I think, the brightness of his being, but I'm thinking here the beauty of his person. I was thinking of Isaiah 53. You know, a lot of people want to have portraits of Jesus. Now, if you get offended, get over it. You'll get over it. I'm leaving one day anyway. You'll get over it. I don't care to have a portrait of Jesus. I really don't. Because his human picture, whatever it was like, is nothing like he really was. This wasn't anything like who he really was. And we don't need to do that. Now, if you have one at home, you do what you want with it. If I find out you have one, I'm going to visit you. Take it down. No, I won't do that, of course. But I'm trying to relate to you that Isaiah 53, verse 2, and when we shall see him, his outward appearance, there is no beauty that we should desire him, but now things have changed. Look at the word transfigured. It is a word here that is a metamorphosis. You know what a caterpillar is, don't you? It's something that's going to become a butterfly. But it has to go through, and a caterpillar, to be honest with you, I don't particularly care for them. I mean, there's nothing beauty about a caterpillar but a beautiful butterfly. It goes through a metamorphosis. It becomes on the outside what God intended it as it goes through that metamorphosis. And this is the first time, I believe the only time, you have a metamorphosis of Jesus while he was here on earth. On that mountain, he was such a brilliant brilliancy of our Lord was here. And it was displayed there. It was a change from without. It was that match what was within. On the outside, I want to tell you something. Jesus looked like God at that Mount of Transfiguration. All the other times, what? He looked like Jesus. Just a human being. But on the outside, and when I get the glory, I want to tell you something. With all the dogmatism I can, when I see Jesus, he'll be transfigured. He will look on the outside what he looks on the inside. The God of God and the Lord of Lords. That's the picture I'm looking forward to see as he comes for me. I rejoice and pray that for that. So we see here not only this vision, the brightness of his being and the beauty of his being, all of a sudden it just, God just was on the outside there, and you didn't see Jesus, you saw God. Because he's the God-man. The becoming without is what God wants us to be. You know something, folk? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3 for a moment. There's an application here I want you to get to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, if you will, please. You know, that's what God wants out of John Stevens. That's what God wants out of you. He wants a transfiguration whereby you become on the outside more godly. Because you have the Spirit of God. Look at this passage in chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, if you will. Verse 17 of chapter 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. And the glass here, James, if you want to write it, is chapter 2, James, 1 and verse 22 down to verse 20. He talks about that. You know what that glass is? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. I want to tell you something. If you neglect the Word of God spiritually, you're going to be ugly. You're not going to look good. You're not going to do it. And he makes three statements in here. And we all with open face behold the glory of the Lord changed into the image. The word change here is in the present tense. We are changed progressively. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. But we're changing progressively. Little by little. I like what someone said years ago. He said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I'm not referring before you were saved. I want to say to you today that you ought to be a better Christian today. You ought to show forth the glory of God more today than you did a year ago. That's the idea of that progressively. We change progressively, little more and more every day like Jesus. That is the goal of the transfiguration for you and me. It's the same word, changed into his glory. It's the idea. And then he said, not only are we changed progressively, we are to change here proportionally from glory to glory. That's the idea, that we're from glory to glory. We got just more of Jesus to be seen. More, 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 more. More sensitive to him. And not only are we changed progressively, or not only are we changed proportionally from glory to glory, but get this, by who? The Spirit of God. We're changed powerfully. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He does the changing. Are you listening to me? He does the changing. It's nothing I can do. It's nothing you can do. You leave it up to you. You leave it up to me. We won't change. We'll just get worse. But I thank God for that tremendous thought over there in 2 Corinthians, because we need a transfiguration. We need to be changed more and more like him. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And he does it inwardly, and he does it eternally through this word. Hallelujah for that. Then I see here, not only do we see these thoughts here, but I see not only the vicious words of Peter, and then the Lord uses him anyway. Aren't you glad God uses you in spite of yourself? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. The vision upon the mountain that he had there. But then I want you to notice the visitors that saw the transfiguration. Would you look here as we go back to our passage for a moment? And verse 3 gives us here, picking up the visitors as we think here after the vision. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. Oh, that's the past. I thought of the fact that here's Moses and Elijah. You find them last in the book of Malachi, or Malachi, whatever way you want to word that. Those two Italian fellows know. But they were there. And then I believe they're going to be again in the book of Revelation in the future, they're going to be the two witnesses. I'm convinced those are the two witnesses. And if you believe otherwise, when you get to heaven, you apologize to me. I understand that. But I do really believe they are. But I thought about this. Here's Elijah. Here is Moses. Let me just say this. Listen, as dogmatically as I can again, do not live in the past, but never prevent the past from living in you. Let me say that to you again. Never, never live in the past. You've heard me say this. I get tired of people talking about the good old days. Those are a combination of dissatisfaction with the present and poor memories. Poor memories. I've been asked to write a track about my conversion and my past life, and I'm having a struggle doing it. I just want to get it all behind me. It's okay, but I may do it. I've got some people want me to do that, and others want me to write a book. I'd rather read than write, but okay. But think with me here, these two men in the past. You know, I thank God today for the United States of America. You all said amen, but it's not the United States of America, it's the United States of amnesia. We have forgotten the goodness of God in this country. We really have. I'm just so embarrassed at times when I talk to people, particularly during the holiday. Boy, we can't wait to get to the stores and Black Friday and whatever all that stuff is. And just feast and all that. That's good. I'm for that. But folks, let's take time to think about him. America was founded upon Bible principles. And there are two nations today that I believe God has abundantly blessed. And one of them is Israel and the other is United States of America. But now it's the United States of amnesia. We have politicians and we have preachers and we have churches and we have people that just don't have time for God anymore. Let us not be us during these holidays. I pray that. Then we have Peter here, James, and John. As I think about these three here, all three of these fellows, God had allowed them to be here on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's 12 disciples, but only three are there. He was there. Those three were in the garden with the Lord when he prayed that day. And one other miracle, when raising of Jairus' daughter and Matthew. And we think about these three fellows getting to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. By the way, you can experience a transfiguration every day when you get into your Bible, when you get into prayer. You just get transformed and spend that precious time with our Lord. And then I see not only here the visitors from the past, Moses and Elijah, the visitor from the present, Peter, James, and John. But hallelujah, I see the visitor from eternity. The Father is there. Look there, if you will, please. And when we're going to see when he saw that the Lord is speaking here, let's think with me for a moment. There are three times that the Father spoke audibly there. And we hear this voice of the Lord, the Father, and Father's voice three times. Think with me here. Three times our Lord spoke about the Lord, Jesus. First one, if you just want to take a moment and turn with me to the chapter here in the third chapter of Matthew, chapter 3. Just go over. You're not far from it. Would you do that for a moment in chapter 3 and verse 17? And Jesus, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Three truths there. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and though the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, a lightning upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I see the dipping, I see the dove, and I hear the declaration of the Father about the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know something? That's the goal I want to have when I stand before God one day. What's your goal? What's your goals in life? I want to just stand before Him and He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the first time that you find that verse. That was the commencement of His ministry. And then you heard a voice here in Matthew 17, verse 6, as He had that voice here in chapter 17. Turn back there, if you will, please, and look there in verse 5. While He yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah for that voice at that time. And that was the climax of His ministry as He was ready to die. And then the crisis here look there in John 12 and verse 28. He says, "The hour has come." That's when He was facing Calvary. What a crisis in His life. You say, "I'm having a crisis." You don't know what a crisis is compared to what our Lord went through. And the Father spoke about the Son audibly three times. And so we realize that. And then go back to it. Look, think with me here. We talked about the visitors, and we hear the voices of the men of the past and present and our Lord in eternity. But think with me, you know, there's some things we never learn. After chapter 16, the one thing Peter needed to learn to do was shut up. He didn't do it. Look here. I want you to notice in chapter 17 and verse 4, and I want you to notice the careless remarks of Peter. Look there. "Then answered Peter and said unto him," Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Boy, that's I could pat Peter on the back, but his hand's in the way. "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Taking the tabernacle from the book of Nehemiah when they made those picture of the millennial and everything. But the point of it is, what did he do here? What was his careless remarks all about? He was putting Jesus Christ on the level of those other two fellows. Let me tell you something. Don't you dare put Jesus Christ on the level with anybody. Don't you dare do that. I know you can put preachers there. I've seen people do it. He's just like he's God. He ain't God. You only worship God. And you realize that. It's a careless remark and placing Christ on the same level. I struggle with Christmas when so much emphasis is put on Santa Claus. Now, if you get mad at me, at least let me finish the message. And then come up here and tell me off. But I'm tired of people putting Santa Claus before Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Santa Claus has all the attributes of God? He knows when you're good or not. Only God knows that. He can be every place at the same time. And on go the characteristic. Those characteristics only belong to one person, Jesus Christ. And let's lift Him up and honor Him. Well, I got that off my chest. I hope you understand that I love you. But there is more emphasis today, even in Bible-believing churches, on the wrong, that little fat man, than there is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And honor Him. Boy, I feel better. It needs to be said. I remember one of the Christmas parties I had after I preached this message. Man, there was little Santa Claus. People gave me chocolate Santa Clauses. If you care to do that, do it. I love chocolate. Feel free. Give me as many as you want, and I'll eat them gladly because it's chocolate. I think they're going to have chocolate in heaven. I'm a chocolate hearty. How many? Anybody here like chocolate real well? Oh, praise the Lord, you're good people. No wonder this church is going places. Hallelujah for it. And look there. Go over to chapter 9 of Luke for just a moment. Luke gives the same account of the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Look there in verse 33, because I not only see the careless remark of Peter, but the carnal remarks of Peter as well. Look there in the last few words of verse 33, not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. He's talking about God. And he's careless. Let's not be careless about God. And then we've already talked about the Father's voice. And then the familiar voice of our Lord. Look at chapter 17 as we close. And Jesus, verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Can you imagine what they felt? And there was an awesome amount of fear. You know, I get kind of tired of people oftentimes wanting to translate the word fear into just reverence. That's baloney. We need to learn to fear God because of who he is. Because one day you'll face him. One day I'll face him. And we need to fear God. We don't have that holy fear today. And so Jesus said, arise and be not afraid. And look at verse 8 as I close. And when they saw, verse 8, and when they had lift up their eyes, they saw no man what? Save Jesus only. I want to tell you, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus only. It's not about presents. It's okay to give presents to one another, particularly if they're chocolate. It's okay. But I want to tell you something, it's all about him. And my exhortation to all of us today is to lift him up. And let people see Christ in us. Let's have our countenance changed. Our countenance changed, fashioned after his countenance, and look like him. I remember one time being at an airport and was sitting there and just meditating, and a fellow walked over to me and he said, are you a Christian? I said, well, yes, I am. He said, there's just something about you. You know, that's the best compliment I had received in a long time, because he said, I just see something in you. I hope it was Jesus. I hope it was Jesus that needs to be seen in all of us. Do you need a transfiguration? I need it daily. We don't need people to look like we are when we're born. Hello, and what we look like humanly. We need to see a reflection of the Lord in our countenance, in every act and everything we do, they see Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our instruments come this morning to get ready to play.